Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Tonight, I just want to share with us briefly. I was driving yesterday and I started a conversation with my friend Jude, and we're just talking about grace. And it sparked something in my spirit, and I kept brooding on it up until this afternoon, and I sensed strong in my spirit to come share with us. One of my burdens in life is to see people know God. Know God by experience, not a story that somebody else who knows God tells them. But my burden is to see people come to that point where they know God. Because when I read my Bible, I saw people who knew God so experientially that their encounters with God was vetted by names. And those names became access point to many other generations. Today we can call him El Shaddai, because of the walk Abraham had with him. And on the strength of that word, El Shaddai, or that name, generations were preserved. So when a man knows God by experience, it's not just a feeling. Number one, Jesus told us it is life, according to John 17 verse 3. And then number two, it becomes a bandwidth of possibilities that many other generations can enjoy from. So your walk with God can be the hope, the salvation, and the blessing for another, either individual, family, or generation. So knowing God for me is one of the major reasons why we are here. And then number two, I have a burden to see people function exactly as God perceived in his heart when he created them. Anything that undermines the quality of humanity gets to me so deeply. When I see how broken humanity is, how bastardized humanity is, either by sickness or by the wickedness of men, or mishap, or circumstantial issues, I get so touched. So when I teach the word of God, for me, it's not just reading verses of scriptures and quoting and throwing at people. It's a heartfelt burden and desire to get people to know the truth, and so that they are set free by knowing the truth. Earlier today, I was discussing with a brother, and that was because of a testimony. A sister called me from the U.S. and her child that was just 1 year old. After the time she called me, I think it was 7 a.m., I picked up my phone sometime around 9 and I read what she wrote. The doctors wanted to operate the child of 1 year for appendicitis. I'm wondering, where will you even cut to start with? Before we start saying, how does a one-year-old child develop appendix? I mean, you know, it's just like seeing people of 20, 28, 35 having high blood pressure now. Even the sicknesses before that, you had logical reasons for. You can't explain why they're happening to people now. How does a one-year-old child have appendicitis? And if you want to operate, where will you cut? When I saw that message, I was so touched. And I just finished praying and meditating. But there was a holy vexation. I sent her a message first, divine intervention, in the name of Jesus, I will uphold you in prayer. But that thing won't let me. So I called her. and I made some brutal declarations. To the glory of God, she called me around 11 and said seven doctors came and reviewed the child again and said no more operation. And they were pressing, no response of pain. Pain had disappeared. The child had been made whole. So, with that joy, I was now sharing with my brother. I wish I had my iPhone. I would have read the testimony for you. When we share things like this, some people will be like, what's the person's name? All these stories that we can't say the testimony. You know, we are in a terrible world now. Come and read it. Give Pastor Godwin a microphone. So that somebody's heart will be open. Don't call her name from here.
Good morning, sir. We are in hospital with the baby. The doctor said it's appendicitis. They want to take her to surgery. I reject surgery in the name of Jesus. I decree divine intervention. Hallelujah. That's the last one.
Go down.
No surgery, sir. God is awesome.
I sent her a message. I decree divine intervention. And then I followed with a call. And then at about 11:59, she reached back to me. No surgery. God is awesome. So I called her again. And she said, seven doctors came, revealed the child, and said no more surgery. Now, as we were celebrating, I shared with a brother. And the brother told me yesterday, he went to an Air Force hospital in town. And there was a child that was born, I think, prematurely. They had the child in incubator. I think the organs were developing, whether there was a challenge. And they said they are going to carry out 4 surgeries on the child. I couldn't understand it. What's this? So, my joy shrank. I felt so much pain. I now realized, even if you pray for people, you can't pray enough, sir. Number one, it's not everybody we pray for that get healed. Because I'm not Jesus. Sometimes my faith is down. Sometimes I don't sense unction. But I discovered that, like Jesus said, if people know the truth and they begin to walk with the truth, they can determine their own manifestation. Now imagine if this sister didn't reach out this morning. The child would have been operated. Imagine she reached out and I couldn't pray for her. The child would have been operated. Imagine if I prayed and the child was not healed. She would have been operated. I just woke up from meditation. But if you know the truth, before these kind of things come, you would have shoved them off. That's why, in my own estimation, the best approach to victorious living is to know the truth. Jesus said, thou shalt know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You may never reach a prophet when you want to. You may never reach an apostle when you want to. And you might even reach them and they may not be able to help you at that time for many reasons. We had a meeting in Kumasi, just concluded. So many persons were healed. After the meeting, I came out to pray for the volunteers. And they carried a boy who couldn't walk to me on the altar. And I was like, over 50 people have been healed here. Why is this one not healed? I was exhausted. I went and I started laboring for this guy. I prayed first time, carry him up. He fell again. Prayed second time. Prayed third time, the guy was not healed. I now handed him over to Pastor Innocent. I said, continue ministry. I don't know why. I have done what I know. He's not working with it. So pray tomorrow, pray next tomorrow. Some people get healed on their way home. And some people require continuous ministration. But it just dawned on me that You can never do enough. But when you leave people with the truth, even when you are not there, they will work with it. They will labor with it. And eventually, like Jesus said, they shall be set free. This is why I am so passionate about the teaching ministry. So that you will know the truth for yourself, and you will keep engaging it until you get your manifestation. In that light, I want to encourage you. We may not be prophesying in the Bible study. We may not be laying hands, except maybe the Holy Ghost leads once in a while. But don't take for granted the things you are learning. When I teach, I try to define what, I try to explain why, and I try to explain how, so that you can apply what you learn. In fact, a few years ago, I used to talk spontaneously and extemporaneously, but I realized people were not catching it. When I'm talking, they are just watching. Where is this man from? So I decided to start breaking down so that you apply. So I beg you, don't wait for the day of trouble. It says, from the days of thy youth, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. So the scriptures make you wise unto salvation. Paul said, I commend you to God. That's the great apostle. I can prophesy. I can pray for the sick. I can anoint with oil for the Holy Ghost to minister. I can do anything that the scripture prescribes. He said, but I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to keep you and to give you an inheritance amongst them which are sanctified. Learn to do business with the word. It will not just provoke immediate intervention, it will also secure your life and your destiny. The scriptures are not verses curated for you to quote, to showcase eloquence. They are not verses curated for you to quote to feel religious. They are answers to real life problems. So approach it with that mentality and you begin to see the power. And so, like I began, we were talking about grace, and it touched me so much because it dawned on me in that conversation that every one of us have grace in abundance. And if we have grace in abundance, we don't have any reason to struggle or to be frustrated in life, except as not every one of us who has grace knows how to draw from grace or to apply grace. And so as I will be sharing tonight, you are going to see what grace is. You are going to see the dimensions of grace. And then you are going to see how to walk in grace. We all have grace in abundance. John 1. Let's begin from there. Verse 11 or verse 10. John 1 from verse 10, we'll read to verse 16. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he came, the world could not receive him. Those of us who received him, he gave us the right and the authority to become children of God. And he said, this kind of offspring, it's not defined an offspring because of blood. It's a reality superior to the blood realm. It's a spiritual reality. Verse 14. And he showed us why it was possible for we, who are people of flesh, to become children of God. Because himself authored that possibility. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's showing us here that although you are clothed with flesh, it's possible to be a begotten son of the Father. So he said the word became flesh. That means fleshly people can be children of God. So when he tells you that he made you the son of God, it's not a lie, it's a possibility. And to prove to you, himself mirrored it by becoming flesh, yet the child of God. But he showed us in this same scripture, the only way you can be in human form, yet function as a child of God, is when you are full of grace and truth. That means without grace, without truth, there is no way you can function in this body as a child of God. It will take the enablement of grace for you to operate in this body as a child of God. And he began to reveal something to us. This was not so before now. Before now, there was a different dispensation of the law where men tried to use their abilities to please God. But a new dispensation has come. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for because he was before me. Verse 16, my emphasis. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. You saw that in verse 14, he was in this body operating as a child of God. Because of what? Grace and truth. You too, who is now a child of God, as captured in verse 12, is now telling you in verse 14, verse 16, that you will function as a child of God when you are what? You receive grace upon grace. So it takes the fullness of grace for a human to be able to operate as a child of God. And this is a new dispensation that God has brought. Verse 17. For the law, this is the prior dispensation, where men kept rules, using their willpower to be God's children. They couldn't. For the law was given by Moses. The era where men strived to become God's children by obedience to laws, rules and regulations, and couldn't. He said, but grace. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So God is not throwing away principles. He's not throwing away his ways. But it is not your keeping it now by your ability that justifies you. It is by the ability of God that comes in you now that empowers you to live right or to keep God's ways. That's why it's always grace and truth. But the emphasis here is that for you to function like Christ, which is Son of God in human form, you must know how to walk in grace. And I told us, none of us lack grace. John 1:16, he said, of his fullness have we all, not apostles, not prophets, not evangelists, of his fullness have we all of us who believe in him, received grace heaped upon grace. So you are full of grace. But the question is, do you know how to draw grace? That means anybody who knows how to draw grace can operate like Jesus Christ. So our crisis is actually a revelation of how much grace we accept per time. If the amount of grace we walk in, amount of grace we can draw from our spirit per time increases, our lives will change. The quality of our lives will change. So it's therefore important for us, first, to understand what grace is. Secondly, to know what grace can do, and then thirdly, to know how to walk in grace. If that's the basis for us to live in this body like Jesus Christ. And so very quickly, as we begin our journey, what is grace? From the scripture I read here, the first thing you will find out is that grace is a person. Verse 10, John 1, he was in the world. He, definite article, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. So he was talking about a person of his fullness, of his. It's a person he's referring to. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. And we beheld him, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the first definition of grace is that grace is God or a person expressed. Grace is God personified. Grace is a person. The person of God or the person of Jesus Christ. Grace is not just a reality. Grace is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Grace is God personified. That's why when you see anybody operating in grace, that is God personified. That's why the operation of grace is usually beyond the limits of man. So what is grace? Grace is the person of Jesus Christ. Or grace is God personified. Number two, you go to verse 16. Of his fullness have we all received. So grace is a reality that flows out of God. Of his fullness, have we all received grace heaped upon grace. So I would like to define it as the spirit of empowerment. It's not just a person now, it's the spiritual force or the spirit of empowerment. And that spirit gives to you what you don't qualify for or don't merit. Because that empowerment is not your empowerment. It's the empowerment of the Spirit. It's just like, I stand here now, I do like this, and this table, this thing goes up, the pulpit goes up, and it comes down. This thing is not rising by my ability. There is something hidden behind my hand that is lifting it up. So whatever accolade you give me, I don't merit it. So when you hear people say, grace is unmerited favor, they are telling you that something is doing something while you are taking the glory. So it's a spiritual empowerment, or it's a reality that flows from God that empowers. You walk into an interview, 10 people have been rejected. You come, the person looks at you, he smiles, he doesn't know why, and approves. Not because you qualify, but there's something on you that controlled him to take that action. So you don't merit the approval, because the people rejected before you were even better qualified. But when you came, something happened. Maybe before you came, he looked at his phone and his wife has not spoken to him for 6 months. Suddenly say, baby, are you? Guess what? I just gave birth to a bouncing baby boy. Now, that's when your steps were ordered. So you came when he had bouncing baby boy. Whatever you are, go. You are. The spirit that curated that event for that news to come when you were entering is the one that deserves anything that is given. You don't merit it, but you were manipulated at that time. So go. You don't qualify, but I qualify you. So you hear, grace is a merited favor. It's actually the spirit that makes things work. And it's a reality that flows from Christ. So when people carry grace, things work with them. They make things work. They have the ability. They have the ability. Then number three, we saw from verse 17 that grace is a dispensation. The law, John 1:17, came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus. Are you seeing what God is doing here? So that by all means, everybody must succeed. So if you don't know the person inside you, at least the ability once in a while will spare you or provoke things in your favor. And if you don't know how to use that ability, you are in the radar of the dispensation. Some of us maybe would have been slaves. Because if we came here in 1940 or 1950, I remember when I was coming up, I'm one of the definitions of stubborn. The word stubborn, this is him. If I was born in 1940, they would have sold me. But the reason I'm a free man is because of what? I'm in a dispensation of freedom. Slavery, slave trade no longer exists here. So, I didn't do anything, but the dispensation covers me. Now, why am I explaining this? That means if I tell you that grace prospers, it means that you must prosper. Because in case you don't know how to use the energy, you are in the dispensation of prosperity. That means if I say grace exalts, it means you must be exalted. If you know how to apply it better, but even if you don't know how, you are in the dispensation of grace. And because grace exalts, it means you are in the dispensation of exaltation. If I say grace saves, that means you should be saved. Not because you ask for salvation, not because you labor for it, but you are in the dispensation of salvation. So even if you don't know what, even if you don't labor for, somehow you will stop. Some of us who got born again, we were not planning to. But crusade came to our neighborhood. Our friends say, let's go there. We say, no. It's when we went out to buy Gary that the evangelist was saying, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. And an arrow was shot into your heart. You say, what is he saying? You now stood for 5 minutes. You didn't know when tears. The Holy Ghost did a quick walk in your heart and troubled you until that 5 minutes window. You left Gary and came to Jesus Christ. You are in a dispensation. The possibility is much. I make bold to tell someone in this service, whatever grace can do, you will enjoy it. Because it's not just a person, it's not just a reality, it is a dispensation. So all of the blessings of grace is a dispensation. And because you are an heir of God, I prophesy over you, it becomes your reality. Sit down. See, this is the kind of mentality some of us have. I say, what? Grace is enablement, spiritual enablement, and it's a dispensation. That means I'm in an era of enablement. I can't be weak. So when you tell me, it won't work. No, this dispensation will work. Oh, you will fail. No, I don't fail. This dispensation will not fail. Oh, don't you think you will get tired? No, I'm in the dispensation of enablement. I'm in the dispensation of the blessing. I'm in the dispensation of increase. So, beyond my effort, there is a system working around me. There's a system. Just like, no Nigeria now. Nigeria now is fighting to be free. This is the dispensation of freedom. That means you don't need to fight. There is a system working for your freedom. This is what gives me extra audacity. Ah, Apostle Mike, what if you fail? No, we can't fail, sir. I know Jesus. I know how to use the energy that grace provides. And I'm in the dispensation of grace. This dispensation, we are empowered. Let me give you an example, critical example. In the Old Testament, if you are not a high priest, you will never see the glory of God. Only the high priest enters the Holy of Holiest of all. Now you can see God's glory cutting your hair in a saloon. They are cutting your hair and you may not even be praying. And something passes. I saw encounter Jesus in the barber saloon. I came here, come to Abuja, was from I was not on a mountain. Now, I encourage prayer, but I was in the Babylon Center. I saw something like a screen. I told my people, goldish and yellowish in color, and he wrote Encounter Jesus Abuja. Ah, we are going, no? We are going, we are going. It's a dispensation. How can you now be thinking, it's not working, we will fail, we will not succeed? You don't know grace, sir. So let me teach you. What are the dimensions of grace? So that you know the things that are possible in this dispensation. Number one, there are basically two dimensions to grace. We have what we call saving grace, and then we have what we call empowering or empowerment grace. Saving grace, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, Titus 2 11, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we are talking grace, it's not that you are stronger than me, strength is not a factor. In fact, if you are not careful, your strength will become your weakness. In the school of grace, any advantage you have in yourself is a burden, is a weakness, is a disadvantage. So that even the mightiest among us does not have an advantage. All of us rely on grace. It's called saving. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. So if you are thinking of the application of grace, anything you need to be saved from, grace came to save you from it. If you need to be saved from sin, if you need to be saved... Now, the context of these two scriptures deals with salvation from sin. But the subject does not end with sin. If you need to be saved from sickness, grace saves you from sickness. If you need to be saved from fear, grace saves you from fear. If you need to be saved from oppression, grace saves you from oppression. Because the word salvation, whichever one you pick, whether sozo or soteria, has diverse application. From redeemed, to ransomed, to forgiven, anyone you want to call, it has an application in one way or the other that results in delivering you from oppression or anything that threatens your existence. So grace is for deliverance, salvation, rescue, ransom, redeeming, any challenge you find yourself in. Grace has the power to save you. That's why we call it saving grace. But for the purpose of critical emphasis, there are two major dimensions to the saving grace. Number one, is justification. That is salvation from sin and the consequences of sin. Romans 3:24. It says, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. So there is a redemption that is in Christ, sponsored by grace, that results in God looking at you and declaring concerning you, you are no longer guilty, and all of the effect of sin concerning your life has been wiped away. So we call that syllabus justification. Romans 5 verse 1 and 2, same scripture, almost verbatim. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So where are you standing? You are standing in grace. That means you are standing in Christ. That means you are standing in the ability of God. Oh, you can't achieve this feat. I'm standing in the ability of God. Oh, you can't live above sin. I'm standing in the ability of God. Oh, this project can't be actualized. I'm standing in the ability of God. Oh, this thing won't happen. Listen, the era of crying, I can't do it, is over. If you are still looking at yourself, the Bible has a scripture for you. It said, they that observe lying vanity, it said, they forsake their mercies. We just came back from Ghana. At the time, based on the allocated budget for mission work in the month of March, what we had was about $5,000. And I said, Ghana now, it's just to fly, go. Ghana is backyard. When they now sent budget, I now went back and said, what is the exchange rate of Naira to Swedish again? Because I forgot. Budget was $50,000. I start with Pastor Godwin. Let's scrutinize it, take it down. We cut, it reduced to about 30 something thousand. And they know me. We won't add one kobo from what is allocated for the job. But we are also not going to say it's impossible. Okay, let's start with the one we can do. Give them money for flyers. Book my flight. Book your flight. We have to be there by all means. While we are planning the other ones. And they booked our flight. Before you know what's happening, as the day was drawing closer, money started coming. It must come out, sir. If you go and say it will not work, it won't work, sir. At the end of the day, 15 of us went to Ghana. We went to Kumasi, we finished, we went to Accra, we finished, we came back. And in 1 month, we are going to Australia. If Ghana budget is $50,000, what, you have an idea? It's not because money is somewhere in a bag. Nobody promised me and said, if you need crusade, call me. We have not reached that level. Very soon, God will raise funds like that. Oh, we see, Apostle, if you have a crusade, call me. Oh, my God. When that day comes, every week there will be crusade. But we don't have such people yet. So when God shows us that it's possible, when we come here to announce to you, this is what we are standing on. How shall these things be? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That which shall be formed in you shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's the ability of God. See, learn to stand in the ability of God. The problem we have is that we are saying God, but we are standing on our abilities. We have a crusade in Masaka. How shall it be done? Who will I call? Who will I not call? Relax. In fact, if the first thing that comes to your mind is a human being, stop the whole work. Go to prayer. Pray first. Delete that man from your mind. Until you get to a point where your mind is blank and the only thing that comes is God. That's when you stand on the ability of God. Oh, this is your leg. You will never walk again. You are checking the size of the muscles of your leg. The muscles are dead, sir. We are not talking muscles. You need the ability of God to rejuvenate the leg. And the day you can transit from your ability to God's ability, things will happen. That's the workings of saving grace. You know, the Bible considered us dead. It said we were dead in trespasses. So when grace came, it was dead men that were resurrected. But you must learn to stand. The Bible said in Romans 5:2, it said it's in this grace that you stand. You think this ministry we are running, there's an intelligent plan on what to do in the next 5 years? When God gives instructions, sometimes it's scary. Even the ministration, and I will show you a moment ago, by the time you are coming out, you will know that human ability will fail. We stand in grace. That's how grace saves. All of the salvation package of grace is called justification. Then, the second aspect of saving grace is glorification. This is where grace does not just deliver you now, but grace makes you to become like your God. Because if grace only saves you, it means danger can still come and sweep you off. But grace does not only save you. Grace saves you and makes you like your Savior. In Romans 8:29-30, see the way the Bible puts it. Eat and chew on this truth until they dominate you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the first among many brethren. He conformed you to the image of Christ, so that Christ will become your elder brother, the firstborn in the family. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he justified. And whom he justified, he did what? He glorified. So the syllabus of grace does not stop with justification. God is not just saving you from danger. He is bringing you to a point where you are empowered to stop danger. He is not just bringing you from sin. He is bringing you to a point where you are empowered to live above sin. He is not just delivering you from failure. He is bringing you to a point where you are empowered to live a life of precision and excellence. He is not just delivering you from poverty. He is bringing you to a point where through wisdom, through strategic work, thinking, productivity, you are empowered by grace to live above poverty and to become a blessing to your generation. So grace begins with justification, which captures saving, ransom, deliverance, rescue. Then it brings you to glorification, which is where empowerment begins. You become like your God. So the things that you needed somebody to help you from, God to help you from 3 years ago, now you have become helped. So you can now do it for others. That's the errand of grace. And all of this package is called saving grace. Then you have what we call empowerment grace. And empowerment grace has 4 major aspects. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Look at the way Paul puts it. Paul was troubled because everywhere Paul went to, the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Now that thorn in the flesh is not sickness. Because many people say what Paul called thorn in the flesh is sickness. At some point he said this writing, this letter, I wrote it big. People just come with all kinds of things. That's not what he meant. There was something that followed Paul's ministry. Any city he went to, he was persecuted. The devil frustrated him, persecuted him. Either there's a riot, or there's a plot to kill him, or he was arrested, or he was shipwrecked. You know, when Ananias spoke to Jesus about Paul, that he was the one persecuting the church, Jesus said he would do a great work for him, and that he was going to suffer many trials for his name's sake. So everywhere Paul went, there was always an attack. You know, nowadays, we go to preach. As you arrive, they pick you from the airport, put you in a good car, drive you to a hotel. Not Paul. In fact, if we had the experience of Paul, some of us would have quit ministry. I'm telling you, that's why today, we can't. They talk against the man of God. They say persecution, persecution. Persecution what? Do you know persecution? It's just that we are not tough. And I'm not encouraging anybody to attack anybody. If you attack people and they choose to go legal with you, they are not doing anything wrong. That's your business. But the point I'm making is, in the New Testament, you can go to a city as I'm preaching now. Some people will sit at the road there and say they won't eat until I die. That I came here and told you that you don't need the law of Moses, that you stand in the grace of God. They won't take water or drink until they kill you. And the law, the Sanhedrin will support them. If I finish preaching, I will use that back door, run through the bush there and go out in Gaines Village That's how Paul were preaching. The likes of Paul were preaching. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The Bible says Paul and Barnabas, men that have gathered their lives for the gospel. Paul was preaching in Ephesus. They came and caused trouble and riot. They had to sneak Paul out of the city. In Iconium, David, go read his missionary journey. They dragged him outside the city, stoned him to death, and left him there. Brethren came, held round, and prayed. He stood up and said, let's go to the next city. They arrested Paul, threw him to prison. After flogging and injuring him, at night they prayed. Acts 15:25. The door opened, they didn't go anywhere because they didn't want the jailer to die. The jailer wanted to kill himself. Hold your peace, we are here. That same night, he preached Christ, baptized the jailer. I mean, we have not seen persecution, sir. We are favored. If you want to know persecution, go to Afghanistan. Do missions there for 3 months. If you come back with your head, you can be asleep. You can't even preach publicly, sir. If you do, they will cut off your head. And if you are able to, if somebody enters that place, it can slap you and say, shut up. You say, what did I do wrong? I say, shut up. He will carry your disciples to another location. If you fight, you are in trouble. Glory to God. So Paul prayed 3 times. And this was God's response to him. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. Did you see that Paul said he labors? There are many today who will tell you, we are in the era of grace, no works. You are joking. You need to understand the context of works in the New Testament. When we say no works in the New Testament, what we mean is that you are not doing anything now to receive God's approval. You are already justified. But now that you have received God's approval, grace will enable you to walk even much more. Because if you don't have works to justify your faith is dead. It's a faith without works is dead. If you don't have labor bestowed for the sake of Christ, you don't have grace. You have received the grace of God in vain. And there are many who have received the grace of God in vain. They don't labor in prayer, things will happen. They don't go through trials and enjoy it. And they are just talking all kinds of things. That's not the grace of the New Testament. I labor more than they all. Yet not I. So the empowerment grace has 4 dimensions. Number 1, transformation. This is empowerment to live above sin. You are saved from sin, but you are empowered to live above sin. There are many people who say, oh, the grace of God is present. Even if I lie, nothing will happen. If I fornicate, nothing will happen. The Bible says, where sin abounds, it said grace abounds much more. You don't have grace as a license to sin. You have grace, first of all, as a justification from sin. And then an empowerment to live above sin. This is where sanctification and holiness comes in. If you are still struggling with sin and you are helpless, so much so that you have made sin a habit, you don't know what grace is. You are not drawing from that grace that you have. Anybody who applies grace will not be a slave of sin. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and goodly in this present world. So we are expected to live soberly, righteously, and goodly in this world. You can't say you have grace and you are a cheap breed of all forms of iniquity. That's not grace. Grace empowers to live above sin. That's why the Bible said in Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. It says, for you are no more under the law, but under grace. That means those who were under the law, who were doing do's and don'ts, struggling, were the ones who were in bondage of sin. Those who are under grace are actually the ones who have power over sin. So when a man begins to deploy grace, one of the things you will notice is that grace will empower him to live above sin. Some people think grace is just about prophesying and word of knowledge. So they say, more grace, more grace. Ah, this man had grace. Because he can call somebody's name. Grace is not just to manifest. It's an aspect of it, but it's more. And if you will put them in scale of importance, this is more important dimension of empowerment. Because if you don't live above sin, even your works are discredited. Your motives are wrong. Your actions are wrong. So what are you doing? Second aspect of empowerment is what we call ministerial grace. So grace empowers you to minister. Sometimes people listen to you preach and they are like, ah, you are intelligent. Yes, in a measure, intelligence plays a part. But if you come here with just intelligence, you'll be shocked. How disappointed you'll be in yourself first. And how helpless you'll be. When you stand before people, you are not educating them. They'll be educated based on what you teach. But you are transferring help and the ability of God to them to change their circumstances. It's not intelligence that does that. Intelligence does not cast out devils. Intelligence does not change circumstances. Intelligence does not bring healing and deliverance. Intelligence does not provoke breakthrough. Intelligence does not add speed to a man's life who is stagnated by demonic powers. You will need an ability beyond the realm of the mind. Even the words will communicate. You go meditate and come to preach, you'll be shocked. If it's just about human intelligence. When you stand here, if you are not careful, you go blank. I do it so I can tell you the difference. Every time I stand there, before I move, Lord, help me. Put your words on my mouth. Grant me fresh inspiration. As I minister, cause your presence to be tangible. Touch the heart of people to be convicted. Transform them when they listen. Every circumstance they come here with, Father, touch those circumstances. Create a change in their lives. And you stand helpless before Him for you to be empowered. So that when you come, the Holy Ghost will rise on your inside. If the Holy Ghost does not rise, even the bodies of the people will kill you. Oh, when you become a preacher, you understand. When you are going to preach, the moment they give you the date, the person who is trusting God for healing, the person who is trusting God for direction, the person who is trusting God for breakthrough, all their desires and bodies, you will start interacting with it. When the meeting starts getting close, you will literally feel it. Heavy on your heart. Ask those who preach here. Any day you are not preaching, if they say, take offering, you can come and begin to quote scriptures. Seven reasons why we give. But the day we say, you are preaching tonight, you will understand that this thing, there is a spirit involved. So every time we minister, it takes grace. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, let us minister. You can't minister without grace unless you are a lecturer. Ephesians 4:7, it says, let each one of us, it says, but to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ. That measure is what determines how much ministry you can bring. Three prophets will minister, the impact will be different. Even if they minister with the same verses of scripture. Give them John 3:16. Tell them to minister for 30 minutes. They will minister from different heights, different realms. The weight will be different. The prophetic accuracy, everything will be different. Because grace will make the difference. Third dimension of empowerment grace is what we call sufficient grace. This is grace to withstand trials and challenges of faith. So there is transformative grace that empowers you to live above sin. There is ministerial grace that empowers you to minister. And then there is abundant grace that empowers you to live above sufficient grace that empowers you to live above trials. Hebrews 4:16, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I quoted 2 Corinthians 12:9 for you already. When Paul was going through trials and he prayed, what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So there is a grace for trials. Count it all joy. James 1:12. When you go through diverse trials and tribulations. Why? Because it is beneath that grace perfects you through patience. That's why Ephesians 4:7. 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 said, we shall come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might what? Obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. So there is a grace for help. The strongest of us under trials will break if there's no grace. I talked to you about the trials of faith here. I was sharing with my people recently. You go out, you do like this, somebody is healed. But when it has to do with your relatives, sometimes you will do 21 days fasting and prayer. When you now finish, you will now go for 7. When you finish, God will give you instruction. You will just, ordinary pains that you lay hands on people, they are healed. You are talking, he leaves. Wait for your loved ones to have pain. You will do night vigil for 21 days. And you are wondering what's going on. Because many times, when it has to do with your loved ones, anxiety comes in. So maybe the first 20 days of prayer, you are clearing your spirit. You may think it's faith, you are declaring it's fear. You will not die, you will not die. It's fear, you are afraid that too many things. That's why doctors don't operate their relatives. And the greatest trials you have in this ministry is when it has to do with either you or your loved one. You will feel pain on your neck. You will pray and rebuke for 6 months for pain on your neck. Then people look at you, say, physician, heal yourself. It will almost discredit your ministry, but you will not know what to say. The reason you won't break is because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So we need that grace. Otherwise, you will go and take a nation, and when you come back home, you will reject God. Didn't you read about Elijah? Destroyed 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Groove. He came back. Jezebel threatened him. He ran away and said, I am not better than my father. Ministry ended. Is that what you said? Share the mantle on 3 people quickly. He put one on Elisha, put one on Jehu, put another one on Hazael. What he carried was enough for 3 people. But that moment of weakness, The man who just did something that shook a nation, in his own little crisis, he broke. You can raise the dead now, come back. Your child has headache, and headache is not going. You will be so broken as if you are a helpless man. If the grace that sustains the trial is not there, if you are not careful, you will say something that will disqualify you. So you need ministerial grace, and you need sufficient grace. Then, you have abundant grace. Abundant grace is the grace that enables you to be blessed and to also sustain good works. 2 Corinthians 9, from verse 6 to verse 8. Take note of this, so that as you walk in grace, you will be conscious. But this I say, he which sweat sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sweat bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he proposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound. That's where I got abundant grace from. That you always, having what? All sufficiency. So the first operation of abundant grace is to bless you, to have all sufficiency. So when you see somebody in business, he has the right words for negotiations. He's in the right place to meet the right partners. He always has inspiration to know what to do. And his prospering is a grace. That's why Deuteronomy 8:17 said, don't say, it is by the works of my hand that I have made this money. He said, but you shall remember the Lord your God. It is him that giveth thee power to get wealth. So there is abundant grace that blesses men. If when he said, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and added no sorrow. It's not because, you know, when you say God blesses people, some people will say, if God is the one who made those who are rich, rich, is he the one that made those who are poor, poor? They don't have understanding of spiritual things. All of us have been given abundant grace. When you find somebody who becomes strong, it's because he deployed that grace. He's doing something that is bringing inspiration from that grace. He's doing something that is provoking favor from that grace. He's doing something that is sustaining him with ability to labor from that grace. It's on the strength of that wisdom, inspiration, hard work that he became rich. But if that grace were not there, he may not have had that inspiration, no matter how he read. He said, don't say it is with the works of my hand that I made wealth. He said, you shall remember the Lord your God. It is him that giveth thee power to get wealth. So all of us who are here carry that dimension in our spirit. But what are you doing to it? Somebody else may have activated it. And I will show you how to draw grace. How to function in grace. Just the same way God heals the sick. If we say God heals the sick, are you going to say, how about those who are sick? Is it God that kept them sick? Does it make sense? There are principles, there are protocols. But you need to understand first that the ability of God that prospers is resident in you. So you begin to engage that ability. Do you follow? For example, all of us here have muscles. But if I hit the gym for 6 months, there will be a difference. There are potentials in that muscles that will take gymming to draw out. You come close to me after 1 year in the gym. If I slap you, you faint. Not because you don't have muscles. I've drawn from my muscles. All of us here have brains. But you don't go to school. You watch me. I go to primary school. I go to secondary school. I do my bachelor's degree, master's degree, PhD. And then you come back later. You say, all of us have brain. Yes, all of us have brain, but my own is educated. Does that mean God made the other one dull? No. But did God give all of us brain? Yes. That means all of us have the potential to be intelligent and solve problems. That's how abundant grace is in you. It gives you the capacity to walk in abundance. And then, it's a having all sufficiency in all things, that you may what? Abound in good works. So if you are walking in the abundant grace, there are two dimensions. Number one, that grace will cause you to prosper. And then number two, that grace is supposed to motivate you to advance God's kingdom. There are many people who have exercised that grace to prosper, but when it has to do with God's kingdom, they fold their hands. That means they don't know the purpose of that grace. The purpose of the abundant grace is so that you establish God's kingdom. It's not just for you to enjoy your life. When you see people give, you'll be making the mistake of thinking it's the rich. You are joking. It's not those who have that give. It's those that have the heart that gives. If you don't have that grace, or if you have not exercised that grace, see, there are people who pile money. All they are thinking is their business, their family. Talk soul winning, they don't care. Talk church planting, they don't care. Talk discipleship program, they don't care. But when you say fast for inspiration, they will go 90 days. And inspiration will come, they will make more money. When you say in the name of Jesus, God is anointing someone for breakthrough, they will jump to the roof and come down. When it's time for kingdom, they will squeeze change and drop. I know it by experience. Most times when we do kingdom exercise, you get resources from the people you least expect. Somebody came to me and gave for a kingdom project. I said, are you sure? When I looked at the person, I said, don't give this so that maybe you are trusting God to bless you. I receive it, take it back. Because if you don't get, you know, some people are giving to God and say, Lord, if this is true, in 1 month, give me a house. God is not a money doubler. In case he don't come, let your faith not be shipwrecked. This is your Isaac. When God received Isaac, he gave it back to Abraham. Take it. Did my people, when I preached on Isaac, how many of you were, did I return people's cars to them? A woman brought her car. That's the only car she drives to work. That's the car she uses to carry her children to school. I say, the Lord has received it. Please, keep the car back. I didn't know what she told God. I said, may God honor her faith, but for now, take. I receive it. It has left your heart. Take it back. But I'm telling you, people who sponsor kingdom are not the wealthiest. Most of these wealthy people are playing golf and going to Bahama Island. There are few of them that love God enough to give for his kingdom. If it's about rich people, look at us. We won't be doing what we are doing. Some people, sometimes somebody gives 100 naira. It doesn't know how far it will go. But if it's one soul, this one can save. This is my widow's mite. That's why in the kingdom, the biggest givers are not recorded in the volume they gave. It's in the percentage. The widow gave 2 mites. Jesus said she gave all. That means in that congregation, she had the greatest grace for giving. And Paul teaches. He said, the same way you abound in utterance, 2 Corinthians 8, from verse 4 to 5, in knowledge, in mysteries, he said, abound in this grace. So on one side, this grace prospers you. On another side, this grace motivates you to give for God's kingdom. And that's why, when you start giving for God's kingdom, you start prospering. Because you are exercising the grace. It's a two-part operation. It comes together. The grace that brings all sufficiency is the grace that motivates for good works. So when you give for the kingdom, you are exercising that grace. You see that you start being blessed too. So it's not like God is doubling your money that you are giving. No, it's the grace you are exercising. Glory to God. So, empowerment grace is first of all transformation, then ministerial, then sufficient, which is for trials, then abundant. Having understood what grace is and the dimensions of grace. That it saves and that it empowers. And also understanding that all of us have abundant grace. How or what do you do to walk in grace? So that at all times you have enough grace to save you. At all times you have enough grace to stay empowered above sin. Stay empowered to do ministry. Stay empowered to survive trials. And stay empowered to walk in abundance. Abundance enough to give. How do you draw grace to always have enough for all of this? There are keys in scripture that result in either multiplying grace or drawing of the grace of God that is on your life. And I'm going to give you 12 of those keys very quickly. If you develop yourself along this line, you are going to see that the grace of God on your life will be increasing. Either to empower you for ministry, to empower you to be blessed, to empower you to live above sin, or to save you from danger. Number one is knowledge or revelation. The moment your revelational knowledge increases, the bandwidth of grace on your life increases. If you are still falling prey, and if you are not empowered by grace, know that your knowledge bank is limited. I'm not talking fast, I'm talking revelation. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. It said, grace and peace be multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when your revelation of God increases, the amount of grace on your life increases. You won't know when you stand, you are preaching at a higher intensity. You are communicating more life. You are recording more miracles. You won't know. Because the moment knowledge increases, grace increases. You won't know when appetite for sin will die. You won't know when trials no longer shake you. Ask those who live with us. Throw anything. Many things don't even get our attention now. When you talk, leave it aside. Move forward. It's not because you are strong in yourself. Revelation has multiplied grace. My people will tell you, I always interpret things differently. Because revelation will make it so. And that's why you become impregnable. Because grace is increasing. Find people who are weak or who are cheap priests. They don't have revelation. And so, although they are full of grace, but grace can't find expression. The generators that are beaming behind me, one of it is 200 kVA, the other one is 500 kVA, right? So we have 700 kVA behind us here. That can power a stadium. The reason you have this little amount of light is because this is the channel of communicating light. So we have to even reduce the operation of the gen. You are full of grace. But knowledge is the trigger. If knowledge increases, the things that can put you in danger will reduce. And the area of your empowerment will increase. It's a growing grace. Let grace be multiplied. In 2 Peter 1 verse 5, it told us to add these things because it's a deliberate effort. Beside all, giving all diligence, add to your faith knowledge. So this is something you add. It's not a gift. So if you want to grow in grace, pray for understanding. It says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So you can pray your way into knowledge. Study books. Listen to sermons. What you are doing is that you are shopping grace. or you are releasing grace from your spirit. Number two, how do you increase the operation of grace in your life? Through obedience to divine guidance and instructions. People who are disobedient hardly operate in grace. I know most of us wish that God will put more grace on our life. You already have abundant grace. How much of it you can walk in? These are the policies. These are the protocols. Exodus 33 verse 13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, this is Moses talking to the Lord, show me now your way, that I may know you and find more grace in your sight. So the guy knew the way to access more grace in God's sight is to align to his ways. Show me. That's why when you read the Bible, every time obedience is mentioned, it's a trigger for empowerment. Because empowerment is grace. It's a when your obedience is complete. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 5 and 6. Then you avenge other disobedience. So obedience triggers empowerment. That's empowerment grace. If they obey and serve him, Job 36, 11, they will live their years in prosperity and all their days in pleasure. That's abundant grace. You want to grow in grace? When God gives instruction, either directly to you or from his word, don't play with it. I was telling Jude yesterday, I told him, there are people that, you know, all these things I'm listening to you, they are like taps that allow water coming. I said, the reason some people struggle is because it's only one tap that is on. And that tap is outside the compound. So if they want to drink water, they will come to the tap. If they want to bathe, they will come to the tap. But there are other people that their tap in the kitchen is running. Their tap in the bathroom. All the bathrooms, they are running. Their tap everywhere. So if they need blessing, things happen. If they want to minister, mendola haba, things happen. If there is danger, the thing carries only them out. And you are wondering, it's many taps at work. Some are sponsored by revelation. Others are sponsored by obedience. There are some of us there. Oh, the only dimension we have is revelation. When they call you, you stand like this. Marakao. You start tearing revelation from Genesis to revelation. But the one that obedience sponsors, you don't have one. And so you find that you are scavenging for grace. So have revelation, but in addition to it, have obedience. Then number three, service. In fact, one of the major errands of grace is for service. You don't serve, you can't have grace. Some of us here, there is nowhere in our lives that we serve God on a weekly basis. Nowhere. Even when we attend service, we do nothing. You call it service, but you come and sit like this. They are praising God. You don't sing one song. When they are praying or praising, you are doing like this. When they now say, let's pray, that's when you start moving. When they shut the microphone, your region is quiet. Because notice, no service is going on. Okay, you are not dancing. You are not singing. You are not praying. There is ushering, no. No way. Then they are honoring God with substance. They have come again. They won't get one kobo from you. Nobody will get it from you. Keep it. But you will open your eyes. What God wants to do will be done without you. But now that it has been done without you, you are the one who knows where you are. No service on a weekly basis. And then your job where you are serving your country. They say come to work by 8. You come 10:30. You write 8. You write 7:59. And you come to work, you can't do the work. You enter the office, you move around all the offices in the institution and talk to everybody. When you finish, you have exhausted 1 hour. You now come, sit down, you put your earpiece and you start watching movies. When it's 1 o'clock, you say, let's take a break. You go for your own break, you come back 3:30 to pack your load and go home. When they ask, you say, it's civil service. That's what you did. That's why there's no grace in your life. And it's in the day of danger. See, grace is not something you assume you have. It's in the day of danger you will know. Because if grace is there, it will deliver you. You don't assume it. It's in the area of empowerment. Whether sin can dominate you. Or the day they call you, sing a song, lead a prayer. You now say, the Bible says somewhere that if you love God, you stand for 5 minutes, you do 10 times. Is it John now? Let's check. Help me. No capacity for service. You are the one crying from January to December. This government. No sufficiency. Learn to serve and grow in grace. Romans 12, verse 6 to 7. Having then gifts, differing according to what? The grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Hebrews 12:28. Having received the kingdom that cannot be moved, let us receive grace, whereby we serve God acceptably. For our God is a consuming fire. So grace increases when you serve. As you begin to serve, you are going to discover proficiency. Productivity will be increasing. The first time I preached, I sweated and sweated. I exhausted all the teachers I had in 10 minutes. I thought I was preaching for 2 hours. The whole scriptures had finished. 10 minutes, I was laboring to make up the 15 minutes. The first time I led prayer in church, I prayed for, I think, 30 minutes. After 12 minutes or so, I started begging God in my heart that somebody should collect the microphone. I lost my voice from that prayer. I began at 12 minutes. The whole grace was for 12 minutes. 12 minutes. I kept doing sign, add volume. As they are adding volume, my voice is going. Now, you are now feeling embarrassed. Because people who are watching you are like, why is he so tired so quick? Oh God, grace has finished. When you no longer walking, you now hold the pulpit. It's nobody. You need water. You want to faint here. Microphone become heavy. You now go and leave somewhere. You notice that voice is no longer coming out. You tell the people, we need bodies. You know what you are saying? Father, don't let me bend here. Please, Lord. Lord, please. Please help me. Please help me. But today, you can stand. Nahila Katona, Meregatone Vakaya, Parakate, 12 hours. The more you pray, the more the turbine. Oh of my God. It has become a turbine. Pahila. Make a katoria. Ibabore. Tahula. Aye. As you are praying, you are sensing fire. You are receiving word of knowledge, revelation, scripture. Too many things are happening. Once upon a time, I needed water, I was dying. But now my wings have appeared. Oh my God. That's when scriptures will become real. It becomes building up your faith. It becomes mounting up with wings. But it was not always like that. Those days you will preach for 1 hour. It's only one word of knowledge you will get. One. Now when you finish talking, the thing is crawling. You have to talk fast so that you don't miss some. It's just crawling out of your spirit. Sit down. If you don't serve, you won't grow in grace. Some of you, the first time they say stand up here, you have to pray in tongues for 3 hours to be able to walk from your seat here. And the first 5 minutes you were stuttering. But today, when you come here, you don't even see anybody. You stand before God. You ascend in the spirit. You grow in service. Number 4. You want to grow in grace. You want to increase the supply of grace. Sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, for your sake and my sake, he became poor that we might be made rich. So it was in service that he released the grace from his spirit to save you. In sacrifice. And so you too. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 9:8. In fact, from verse 6. After you have sowed bountifully. He said you reap bountifully. And in verse 8. He said God is able to cause even much more grace to abound towards you, that having all sufficiency, you might be able to abound unto good works. That's sacrifice. People who walk in grace, they are heavy on sacrifice. You go check their lives. You look at somebody prophesying, you think he's just praying on the mountain. Go and come back. I don't know any prophet that is stingy. Not one. I've been with a number of them. I've never met one stingy prophet. One of the greatest strengths of a prophet is compassion and generosity. I don't know one stingy prophet. Before I even see prayer in prophets, I see compassion and generosity. In fact, that's what keeps them on their altar. They can't live there until somebody hears from God. And when they come, it's on the strength of that they pour themselves out. People who are not sacrificial don't know grace. What's the point when they can't give out? You look at Jesus' life. Full of grace. But in Philippians 2, if you read from verse 5 to 9, when he perfected the whole sacrifice, say God gave him a name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that is Lord. Number 5, growing in grace, boldness. If you are not bold, you won't see grace. People who walk in grace, they have temerity, audacity in the spirit. Acts 4:31-33. He said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word with what? Boldness. Verse 33. And with great power, God gave them witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace was upon them. You want to see grace? Be bold. And I'm not talking confidence in yourself when I speak of boldness. I'm talking boldness that is either inspired by the stirring of the Holy Spirit or by revelation. When the Holy Ghost provokes your spirit, you are bold to declare. When a revelation hits you, you run on the strength of that. I'm not talking boldness. I can speak eloquently. I am handsome. I dress well. That's not what I'm saying. I know these people. That's not what I'm saying. Talking a boldness born of the Spirit. We have not received the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's a boldness that is of the Spirit. Of love, of power, and of a sound mind. That's what releases grace. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, let us not cast away our confidence. It says, for it has a great reward. That reward is grace. Number 6. How do you stir grace or provoke grace in your life? Through impartations. When people who operate in grace impart you, they provoke grace out of you. Romans 1:11. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, charismas, or graces, in the end that you might be established. 2 Timothy 1:6. I put you in remembrance. Say, this commandment give I, son Timothy. I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gifts of God that is within you by what? The putting on of my hands. So grace is stirred through impartations. Number 7. How do you stir grace? Walk in grace. Humility. James 4:6. Is there, but God gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. Same scripture, almost verbatim. 1 Peter 5:6. Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It says, for God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. You want grace? Stay humble. Allow him to lift you by the power of grace. Number 8. How do you grow, function, or stir grace? Through praise and thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4:15, it says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. When thanksgiving goes forth, grace spreads. I told you already, the early church took charge by praise and thanksgiving. Acts 2:47. And they were praising God. And what happened? And God gave them favor with all men. And the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. And they were praising God. Don't be moody. There are people who were moody all day. They came to church. We are now singing. They still remain moody. If jokes can make you moody, at least in God's presence, there should be joy. You say, praise the Lord. Everybody is excited. Hallelujah. And God is locked inside them. Can't find expression. The way they train some of us is, we stay it by ourselves. So I'm not waiting for you to make me laugh. We don't wait for you to make us happy. Either we think on who God is, or think on what he has done, or we begin to glorify him. And after a while, the Spirit takes over. Number 9. Faith. The more you grow in faith, the more you grow in grace. Grace responds to faith. Romans 5:1-2. I quoted that already. Being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So faith brings you into grace. That's why if you don't exercise faith, if you don't grow in faith, you won't see grace. Those of you who are waiting for the grace to raise the dead to come, for you to start that work, you will never see it. Those of you who are waiting for the grace for prayer to come, before you start praying, you will never see it. Those of you who are waiting for the grace to heal the sick to come on you, before you start, you will never see it. It's as you start praying by faith that the grace for prayer comes. It's as you start praying for the sick that the grace for healing increases. Start and it grows. But faith must go first. Number 10, righteousness and holy living. Psalm 84 verse 11 is there, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord giveth grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. So grace does not only provoke righteousness and holiness. Those who strive by grace to live in holiness and righteousness, grace abounds to them. Number 11, prayer. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Spirit. So when you engage in communion, the grace and love of God will find expression manifestly in your life. So you want grace? Pray. If you don't pray, you won't see grace. Number 12, generosity. I particularly added this because if I say sacrifice, you may be oriented towards God. This thing is not just about God. It's about the poor. It's about the helpless. If you were growing grace, you must be generous. That's why the Bible calls it good work. It's not just sacrifice unto God, but unto people. God is able to make all grace abound. 2 Corinthians 9:8, towards you, that you, having all sufficiency, might abound in every good works. I used to think, when the Bible said the communication of our faith should be we declaring faith or doing acts of faith. If you read Philemon chapter 1 verse 6 in NLT, and you read 2 Corinthians 9 from verse 8 to 11, you are going to see that what God wants to grow in you is generosity. Can we project that? Philemon 1:6. I'm rounding up. New Living Translation. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. So the good things you have in Christ are expected to provoke generosity. That means you will not grow in manifestation if you don't grow in generosity. So when we talk generosity, it's not just about, you give money, forget it. There's something tied to it. Christ blessed you for you to be generous to your generation. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 6 to verse 11. We'll read that and shut down. These keys I've given to you, meditate on them. Study those words. Study the etymology of those words. Obedience, knowledge, study them, sacrifice, and put yourself, engage yourself in it. You will see how you will move. God showed me some of these things many years ago. I started doing them. From sacrifice to generosity. I was teaching with a fellow colleague of mine in Mount St. Gabriel. He lost his dad, and that morning they paid our salary. I removed my tithe. I said, take, go. The guy couldn't believe himself. He almost fainted. Those days, I would walk to my colleague and say, do you believe in miracles? Sure. Miracles are real. I think so. I will put my hand in my pocket. We are earning 20,000, 25,000, and give 2,000. As if they want to swallow you. I played with those things, sir. I learned them. I practiced. I played with them. Ask those who come to see me in my office. When I sit in the office, I sit with money. If you come and I counsel you, I fetch and give you. We fetch it, sir. We fetch. Ask them. Ask those people who come to my office. In fact, when they come to my office and I close for the day and I can't see them, I tell them to give money to everybody remaining. You transported to come back tomorrow. I don't say go, come back. I give everybody money, not once. Ask those who work with me. Those days, I told myself, it's forbidding for me to have more than 4 suits and not give out one. So when you see people around me, all of us are wearing the same clothes. It's not that it's a point I say now take. No. The one I'm wearing, I share them. It was Lanza. And people look at you, they say, this person is lucky. Is he luck? There are over 8 billion people on earth. If it's luck, when will your turn come? We are showing you principles. Project the scriptures. But this I say, give me NLT. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get generous crops. This is the foundation of the teaching. Next verse. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. This is where the doctrine of seed sowing came from. It was Paul that instituted it. He likened our giving to the way a farmer plants seed. But today people want to be politically correct because when you speak against giving, they say you are the true man of God. And people who are collecting seeds are going to the public and say it's a scam. We are hypocrites. If you say people shouldn't give, don't take. You fetch money from your pocket and do crusade. Let's see how far you can go. It's the sons of God that advances the kingdom of God. Even Jesus, they were sowing to him. Why didn't Jesus stop the widow that sowed? And say, you only have two. Are you more compassionate than Christ? Are you more genuine than Christ? I'll show you why Jesus didn't stop her. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Next verse. And God will generously provide all your need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So your leftover is to share with others. After you have given from what you have. Next verse. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. So giving is a memorial. You see that in Acts chapter 10 verse 1 to 4. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce. See what God produced. A great harvest of generosity in you. So what God is looking for in you is for you to grow in generosity. Why? Because verse 8 and 9 tells you why. It says, as you give generously, you will also be reaping generously. So when God wants to bless you, he doesn't increase the cars. He doesn't increase the house. He doesn't increase the money. He doesn't increase the resources. He increases your generosity. Your generosity is like the multiplier factor, the constant. So if your generosity is one, anything God gives you will be one. So if God wants to increase you, He won't increase what he gave you. He increases the generosity. So when your generosity becomes two, the car he gave you will become two. The wisdom becomes two. The favor becomes two. Everything multiplies by the generosity. The generosity is the constant, the quotient. When God increases your generosity to 10, the one car becomes 10. The one favor becomes 10. The one inspiration becomes 10. So he wouldn't need to go and increase car, increase money. God does not increase money. God does not increase car. He increases the generosity. That's the factor that others multiply by. Imagine if your generosity is 1 billion. That means everything you have is multiplied by what? 1 billion. So you are the one who determines your blessing. This is what Paul taught. So when he said the communication of your faith should become effectual, what he's saying is that your generosity should increase. That's what NLT shows us. As that generosity increases, everything you have in God is multiplied by that generosity. That's why you see that those who are generous keeps increasing. And so it becomes one of the factors that triggers the supply of faith. Don't do one and leave the other. If you want to grow in grace, grow in knowledge and revelation. If you want to grow in grace, grow in obedience. If you want to grow in grace, grow in service. If you want to grow in grace, grow in sacrifice. If you want to grow in grace, grow in boldness. Spirit-inspired boldness. If you want to grow in grace, grow, allow impartations. If you want to grow in grace, grow in humility. If you want to grow in grace, grow in thanksgiving and praise. If you want to grow in grace, grow in faith. If you want to grow in grace, grow in righteousness and holiness. If you want to grow in grace, grow in prayer. If you want to grow in grace, grow in giving and generosity. So grace is not a mystery. It's a person. It's the ability of the Spirit in your life, and it's a dispensation. That person, that ability, that dispensation sponsors salvation, which is deliverance from any form of danger or oppression, which is redemption from any form of limitation or affliction. And beyond that is also an enablement. First, to live above sin, then to minister for God and to God, then to be sufficient so that no trial can break you, then to walk in abundance where you are blessed, you have enough to be a blessing and to abound in good works. But the key, since we all have abundance of grace because of his fullness have we all received, the key therefore are the 12 things I have listed here. From knowledge, to boldness, to faith, to sacrifice, to generosity, and the rest of them. It's not a mystery. From today, you know what to do to walk in the fullness of salvation. You know what to do to walk in the fullness of empowerment. You know what to do to walk in the fullness of the supply of the grace of God. If after tonight you lack grace in any area of your life, God is not your problem. There are graces that are activated when men impart us. There are graces that are activated through revelation. There are graces activated through obedience, through sacrifice, through thanksgiving, through generosity. As you build all of these things into your life, you will be shocked what you will become. This is why I believe in everybody and in anybody. Anybody and everybody can become anything. Because in Christ, the raw material, the resources is available. The question is, what do you know? And what are you doing with what you know? if you will maximize grace, believe me when I tell you, you will be a wonder to your generation. Bow your heads, let's pray. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. In the name of Jesus, I decree and declare over you, as you walk out of this meeting tonight, the excellency of grace will be made manifest in your life. I said the excellency of grace will be made manifest in your life. In the name of Jesus Christ. Finally, the cap or the capping of all I've shared is for you to declare what you believe. Don't keep quiet. Keep declaring it. Keep proclaiming it until you begin to walk in its fullness. Have you been blessed? Give the Lord a big hand. You may be seated. You know, teachings like this may not appear to be full of gymnastics. But trust me, this is where men are shaped. I learned these things many years ago. My life is not the same. At a point in my life, there was no human figure anywhere that I could call if I needed 50,000 and it will come out. At a point in my life, there was no human figure anywhere that I could call to give me any connection. I wanted to do IT. I traveled to Abuja here. Nobody could link me to any place. I went back home. Nobody, anywhere under heaven. I know what I'm telling you. Nobody, ordinary IT. My first international passport expired. There was no stamp on it. I didn't even go to Cotonou. First instance, do you know, 5 years old, I did international passport and I didn't even do it with the hope of traveling. I was to write an exam with NMPC or something and they said they needed some passport and that was one of the prescriptions. So I did it. There was not a stamp. No Cotonou, no Chad, no Ghana. Places that you could trek to. Worst case scenario, I couldn't go. Not Cameroon. Passport expired. Today, if I want to travel with 30 people, I can travel with them. I know what I'm telling you. We just came back from Ghana with 15 people. The first apostolic invasion to the United Kingdom, 10 of us went. Relax, sir. You may not know anybody. The Bible said the cloud may be empty. It said, but the valley will be filled with water. I know before now, you kept looking. I don't have any man. Don't become the man at the pool of Bethesda. Those who say, I don't have any man, they have 38 years of waiting. So if you don't want to wait for 38 years, better rely on the grace of God. He will change your story in the name of Jesus.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 26767 6055 +233 26767 6055 or send an email to info@godswordforus.com info@godswordforus.com.